You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords you will be. And I just realized we were supposed to have a song, weren't we? We did sing the song and then pray. I was like, did we just miss something? I'm so glad, but we could have just sang that together. I love that song, and that's really what this whole weekend has all been about, because we do have a master that we want to bow down to and worship. And as I said in the first lesson, I can't wait to worship our great God tomorrow. What a great day his day is going to be if he gives it to us. And I'm excited about that tomorrow. I'm so thankful that when we gather to bow down and worship our Lord on his day, that one of the acts we get to engage in is hearing a message proclaimed from God's word about who he is and what his will is for our life. It's part of our worship because it was part of the worship of the church that we read about and that we do read about in the New Testament. Now, we ended our first lesson in Acts 2 on the day that the kingdom of God, the church, was established. And the book of Acts is a book of history that tells us all about the church that belongs to our Lord and how souls can be saved and added to his church. And the pages of the book of Acts are saturated with gospel preaching. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The Bible says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Well, why was the church gathered together or assembled? It was the Lord's Day. It was Sunday, the first day of the week, and the Christians had come together to bow down and worship. They were there to engage in each of the acts that we've been studying this weekend. And this specific passage mentions a couple of those acts that they were doing. Paul, as one of them, was preaching. He was proclaiming a message to them. He was informing them of the gospel of Jesus. In our previous lesson, we looked at the fact that good gospel preaching informs the hearers of our great and awesome God. And I would submit that if a sermon doesn't inform those listening of who God is, then it really isn't gospel preaching. The gospel is great news. It is the best news ever because of who God is and what he has done to bring about the salvation of mankind. God didn't just create us and then leave us to our own devices to try to figure out what his will is. He has always communicated to his creation, and he's done it through preaching. As we already saw, God himself was the first preacher. And we looked at many examples of preaching in both the Old and New Testaments and found that God used individuals to proclaim who he is in the hearing of others with the purpose of informing them of his will for their lives and to show his love for mankind. So think back to that passage there in Acts chapter 20, verse 7 that we just read, where it said, Paul prolonged his message until midnight. How would you feel if your preacher kept preaching until midnight? Now, I'm not going to do that today for sure, I promise you. But tomorrow, if your preacher kept preaching until midnight, how would you feel? Would you start to get antsy and wonder, when in the world is he going to wrap it up? Maybe you'd start to get all concerned about that roast. Oh, it is just drying out more and more with every passing minute. Maybe you'd start to think of that long list of things that you need to get done that week. Maybe You'd completely let his words not even fall into your ears, and you'd just start doodling or maybe get completely lost in thought watching that adorable drooling baby in front of you. Maybe you'd even start to get upset. Doesn't that preacher know that my kids have to get in bed? If they don't stick to their sleeping and napping schedule, then everything will just fall apart. I mean, how would you feel? Honestly, think about it. But maybe, just maybe, you'd be on the edge of your seat, anxiously waiting for every word your preacher had to proclaim, knowing that the words he's sharing are actually the words of God. You see, your reaction and your response to the preaching of God's word is indicative of how much you love God and his word. Do you desire to hear God's word proclaimed, like really long for it? Do you hunger and thirst for it? The people in Acts 20 sure seemed to. In fact, there is absolutely no indication that they wanted Paul to stop. In fact, he probably would have kept preaching if the young boy Eutychus hadn't fallen asleep and out the window. What a story Eutychus and his parents would have to tell. And after bringing that little boy back to life, Paul kept talking with them, it says, until daybreak. There was absolutely nowhere these people would have rather been. They were there to worship God, and they could not get enough of his word. They loved God and his word so fervently. Now, for those of you that are participating in the Digging Deep study, this month we're in the book of Psalm and we're looking at chapter 119. Oh, what a study. And as I was thinking about these Christians in Acts 20 and their love for the word, it reminds me of the mindset that the psalmist had. He repeatedly says things like, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 47. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. That's in verse 48. I love verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. When we come to worship and a man of God is preaching to us the words of God, may our attitude reflect the words that we often sing in this song. On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you as I pledge my love anew. I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. I'll say it again. Your reaction and response to the proclamation of God's words is indicative of how much you love God and his word. So what we're going to do in the time that we have remaining is look at the two other purposes of preaching that I mentioned earlier this morning. The preaching of God's word should reform our lives if necessary and should transform our lives more into the image of our Redeemer Jesus. If we love God and his word, good preaching will do that. And if we don't allow the information that is proclaimed to us about God and his will to reform and transform us, well then, my friend, we don't love God. So we're going to look at different reactions that people throughout Scripture had after being informed about God through preaching, and we'll learn a lot about their hearts. Their reactions and responses will clearly indicate whether they loved God and his word or not. And I'll be honest, It was hard to narrow down exactly what examples I wanted to use. And by the time we're done, I know you will think of so many more examples because I have so many more examples that I would love to share. But what I did is narrowed it down to the specific times where we see the phrase when or as they heard or some variation of that and see the exact reaction they had to what they heard. We're going to focus on those. I'll go ahead and tell you five of the reactions are going to be negative, and four of the reactions are going to be positive. And so let's actually just go ahead and start with the negative reactions to the preaching of God's word. Turn with me back in your Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. You may recall that in this chapter, the wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Ahab, has asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, if they could team up and go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat agrees, but he asks Ahab in verse 5 of 1 Kings 22 if they could please inquire first for the word of the Lord. And so Ahab calls together 400 of his prophets, and they all unanimously say, yes, go fight them. The Lord will give it into your hand. Well, Jehoshaphat isn't convinced. And so look at their conversation that follows. I'm in 1 Kings 22. Pick up with me in verses 7 and 8. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He's Micaiah, son of Imlah. You can just hear his, oh, I hate that guy. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Well, they call Micaiah in, and he's told, hey, Micaiah, 400 other prophets have already told him they should go. You need to say the same thing. Look at what Micaiah says in verse 14. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Now, drop down to verse 17. This is a little bit of a lengthy reading. We're going to read all the way through verse 28. So follow along with me. Starting in verse 17. So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter in a room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with water and bread until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. Ahab knew that Micaiah was not going to be persuaded to preach anything other than what the Lord had said to him, and he hated him for it. He just wanted someone to tell him what he wanted to hear and what made him feel good. And Micaiah stood his ground and spoke God's words. He was assaulted for it and thrown into prison. Do people still today sometimes hate the preacher when they stand firm and preach the truth? Paul knew that this would be the case. Look at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, rather chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. This is what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, Timothy. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. May we not hate the messenger who is lovingly trying to inform us of God's truth. May we always desire to hear the truth and nothing but the truth. Ahab hated the truth and the proclaimer of it. He hated God. He refused to allow God's word to reform and transform him. Let's look at another negative reaction. Turn to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 16. Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 16. And he, this is Jesus now, came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away his way. The people in that synagogue that day were well versed in the Old Testament. No doubt the passage that Jesus was reading from in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 was very familiar to them. They had been waiting for the Messiah, and on that day, Jesus told them that he was the one they had been looking and living for. This news should have elicited the most excitement ever. This was the best news. But instead of allowing this information to reform and transform them, they were filled with rage and tried to kill him. Have you ever been hurt, upset, or even enraged at something the preacher said? Tim Kidwell is the preacher in Branson, Missouri, and Holly is his daughter. And he has been known to say, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one who gets hit is the one who makes the most noise. And it's true, isn't it? If the sermon preached hits you hard, it's because God is trying to tell you something through the proclamation of his word to get you to reform your life. People who refuse to allow the message to reform them, they'll often make the most noise because they feel hurt and full of anger sometimes. Don't let that be your reaction. Allow the word of God to mold you, shape you, reform you into what God wants and expects you to be. Now, let's turn to Matthew 15. Let's look at another one. Matthew 15, and we're going to start in verse 1. Matthew 15. Starting in verse 1, it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Well, the preaching of Jesus has already resulted in responses of hate, rage, and attempted murder. But here we see another one. Some were offended at his preaching. The Greek word here translated as offended is scandalizo. That sounds a lot like an English word, doesn't it? It's like they thought the preaching of Jesus was scandalous. And the definition of that Greek word goes on to say that the preaching of Jesus caused them to be excited with feelings of repugnance and the desire to oppose, refute, and resist him. Resisting the message of Jesus will certainly not allow your life to be reformed and transformed. How sad it is, though, that so many today are offended by the words of God, often because they contradict their family or their religious traditions. When we are informed of God's truth instead of reforming their lives to conform to God's will, they resisted, opposed, and got defensive and excited with those same feelings of repugnance. And people do that today, don't they? I don't want to be guilty of invalidating the Word of God for the sake of my family traditions or the religious traditions of the religion I always grew up in. No, this passage tells us that when people do that, it says their heart is far from God. And that is definitely not where I want my heart. Let's look at another negative response. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. The preacher here, Stephen. Acts chapter 7. Unfortunately, we do not have time to read his entire sermon, but what a sermon he preached on that day. He informed the hearers all about God, our glorious God. In fact, just look at how he starts his sermon in verse 2. He said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, and from Abraham, Stephen took them on a journey through their entire history and reminded them of all that God had done for them." Now let's pick up at the end of his sermon and see the response of the people. Start now in verse 51. The Bible says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Oh, here was their chance. They could have made it all right. They could have repented and turned to Jesus in obedience. They could have allowed Stephen's message to reform them. But sadly, they did not. Start again in verse 54 with me. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." What a sad response. They did not want to hear another word. They had so much animosity for God and his word that they literally covered their ears to avoid hearing anything else. And then extinguished the source from where God's words were coming. Today, preaching still has the ability to cut people to the quick. That's how the NASB translation says that. We don't use that expression. We would say it pricked their heart. And preaching has the ability to prick the heart. When your heart is pricked by the proclamation of God's word, you have a choice as to whether or not you will let that cut in your heart open wide or close tight. Allowing your heart to open wide will allow God to come in and reform it and transform it. But if you close it tight, then it will become hard and impenetrable and impossible to reform. Ask God to help you to have a soft and open heart that is ready and willing to be reformed when it is necessary. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 17 and look at the fifth negative reaction. Acts chapter 17. Here, Paul is in the city of Athens, a wicked, idolatrous city where there were probably more idols than there were people. And in verse 18 of Acts 17, it tells us that Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. See it? This information was new and strange to the people, and they wanted to hear more. So let's start in verse 22 and read Paul's sermon. It says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." What a great God-saturated sermon. He informs these people all about the true and living God, how he created the whole world and even created them with the desire to pursue God and his righteousness. And based on who God is, Paul even went on to tell them exactly how to allow God and his word to reform them. He tells them they need to repent. They need to change and get right with God before it is eternally too late. Would they listen? Would they allow Paul's preaching to reform and transform their lives? Well, let's see. Continue reading with me in verse 32. "Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer." They had just heard the best news ever. Paul had tried to convict them concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. But upon hearing what they needed to do to be reformed and transformed by Jesus himself, they sneered at him and his message. These were very religious people, and they mocked and jeered at him. They revealed their hearts. While they might have been sneering at Paul, it was really God who they were mocking. What a sad reality it is that very religious people can be lost. I know a lot of very religious people, some of who I love so dearly. People who claim to know God and love God, and yet when God's truth and will is plainly put before them, they mock at his plan and say, that's not true. When they hear about God's plan of salvation or his one church and how he wants it to be organized or what he desires us to do in worship to him, they mock, sneer, and jeer and say, no, I don't think so. I think, well, guess what? And I say this as loving as I can. I don't care what you think or what any other person thinks. I only care what God says. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. I don't want to follow any man. I only want to follow Jesus. So we've looked at quite a few examples now of negative reactions to preaching of God's word. Let's turn our attention now and for the rest of this lesson to how we should react to gospel preaching. It should be the desire of each of us to allow the preaching of God's word to not only inform us, but to reform and transform our lives to be more like our precious Savior. So that last negative reaction was from Acts 17. I hope you're still there, because our first positive reaction is also going to come from there. So we were just in verse 32, but we stopped in the middle of it. Continue with me in verse 32. While some of the men were sneering, it continues and says, but others said, we shall hear you again on this. Verse 34 says, and some of the men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Praise be to God that the message didn't just fall on bad soil that day. Among the hearers that day were some good and honest hearts, and they wanted to know more. They allowed the preaching of God and his word to reform them. It says they believed. That's just theological shorthand for they obeyed the gospel. Prior to that sermon, they were lost and in the domain of darkness. Now, as they leave the scene with Paul, they have been rescued and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. Now, they weren't the only ones in Acts 17 that had a positive response. Look at how the chapter starts. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me. Acts 17, verses 1 through 4. It says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. Paul was not telling them stories or sharing his own opinions or feelings. No, it says he was preaching straight from the scriptures. The truth of God's word doesn't need to be dressed up or dumbed down at all. Its purity has the ability to convict and persuade, and that's exactly what it did here. Just a little further down in the same chapter, we see the same positive result with the Bereans. Look at verses 10 through 12 of Acts 17. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. obeyed the gospel, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. May we be like those Bereans. May we receive the words of God humbly and with open hearts and minds. May we have the same eagerness and excitement to hear God's word proclaimed. May we take the message and continue to study it, meditate on it, allow it to reform and transform our lives. Yeah, that's the kind of response that I want to have. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament and see our next positive response. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. You'll recall that the events of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah took place after the Babylonian captivity of God's people. When the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem in 586 BC, they destroyed the city, including the temple and the city walls. And eventually, a remnant returned from the land of exile. And in the book of Ezra, we see them rebuilding the temple. And in Nehemiah, they then rebuild Jerusalem's walls. These people definitely seem to be aware of who God is and the powerful nature of his word. And they also knew that they had turned away from him and had gone against his will. So pick up with me in Nehemiah chapter 8. At this point, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem has now been completed. Start reading with me in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And verse 5 says that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These people remind me of the Christians in Acts chapter 20 that eagerly listened to Paul until midnight. Here they are standing and listening to Ezra preach God's word for hours on end, and they attentively took in every word. They loved God and his word so fervently and were so desperate to have their lives reformed and transformed by him. And they all bowed humbly to God with all respect, honor, and reverence for him and his word, and worshiped him with their all. Now, this isn't the only positive response. Keep reading. Look at verse 7. It continues and says that the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Have you ever cried at the preaching of God's word? These people sure did. I'm reminded of a little boy who was listening to the sermon one Sunday morning, and the preacher was talking about the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. And the little boy was so overcome with emotion that he started to cry. And at first, his cries were silent, but then they became harder, and he started to sob. And he wept louder and louder as the preacher talked about the agonizing horrors that our innocent Savior went through and endured for us. And this little boy's father started to get annoyed. And finally, he squeezed his knee and said, "Son, it's just a story. Don't take it so personally." Shame on that father. May we all have a heart like that little boy and take God's word personally. May God's word and the proclamation of it always stir up our heart. That's what Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. He says that he's writing to stir up your sincere mind by the way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Perhaps you were blessed to grow up in a Christian home. Maybe you've heard these stories and accounts your entire life. Well, guess what? It's good for you to hear them again and again and again. May we never grow tired of God's word. May the stories always be fresh and stir us up like it's the first time we're hearing it. May we be moved with emotion when we hear about God and everything that he has done for us. It's a soft heart like that that will be easily reformed and transformed, even if you have to do hard things to conform to God's will. Now, the last example we're going to look at is in Acts 2. We're going to pick up where we finished in our last lesson. So turn back to Acts chapter 2. Peter and the other apostles were preaching Jesus to the Jerusalem crowd on the day of Pentecost. They had informed those people of everything that Jesus had done to provide them with salvation and then charged them with crucifying this Jesus, the one whom God had made both Lord and Christ. And the people were pierced to the heart. It's the same phrase that we saw in Acts 7, cut to the quick. They were pierced to the heart. They were cut to the quick and realized the horrible mistake they had made. And before the apostles could even finish the sermon, they interrupted them and asked, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. It's like they're saying, "We've put to death the promised Redeemer. We've killed the Messiah, the one we've been looking and living for our entire lives. We've murdered the Son of God. We put Jesus through the most horrific, agonizing and torturous death known to man. We crucified him. We will do whatever God says to make this right. What shall we do?" And Peter tells them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Acts 2:38. And they did not delay in allowing God's word to reform them. They took action immediately and obeyed. Read verse 41 with me. "So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. What a response! If there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, and there is, can you even imagine the explosion of joy in heaven on the day that Christ's church began? After allowing God and His Word to reform their lives that day, as we continue reading, we can see this transformation in action. Let's see it as we keep reading in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Did you catch all those acts of worship that we've studied this weekend? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed, who had obeyed the gospel, were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their church, His church, day by day, those who were being saved. What a difference gospel preaching can make. These first century people had been walking in darkness, and they didn't even know it. But the preaching opened their eyes so that they could turn from that darkness to light. They could turn from the dominion of Satan to God. Through their obedience to God and His Word, these people had been redeemed, forgiven of their sins, and became a part of God's family on that very day. If we'll allow it, preaching has the power to do the same thing today. If we do what they did, we can become what they became, Christians. So I ask you, do you love God? Do you love His Word? Your reaction and response to the proclamation of God's word is indicative of how much you love Him and His word. I beg you, allow God and His word to inform, reform, and transform your life. Now, I hope each of you got that little mirror. Did everybody get one? I want you to get that little mirror out right now. And I want you to open it up and look into the mirror. As you look into the face reflecting back at you, who do you see? Now listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Have you allowed God and His Word to reform and transform you? In the condition you are in right now, can you present yourself as a living and holy sacrifice to God? If not, what in your life needs to be reformed so that you can? Will you make the changes necessary so that you can be right with God? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. So look into that mirror again. Don't look around at anyone else. This is personal. This is a question that only you can answer. Examine yourself. Do you see Jesus in you? If you've been listening to these lessons, you've already heard the invitation. If you need to come to Jesus and obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can leave here today as a daughter of God and be ready to offer him true worship tomorrow on his day if he gives it to us. For those of us who have been redeemed, it is my hope and prayer that the lessons this weekend will cause us to be more reverential in our worship to God, and that we will not just want to worship him, but that we will long to worship him and seek out every opportunity to pour out our heart in worship to him, to bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. If you've not been worshiping him in spirit and truth, and you want us as your sisters to pray for you, we would be so happy to do that. We're going to stand. What was the song number 702? Trust and Obey. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you have a need, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.